Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll be looking this evening at a very familiar verse. A friend suggested to me today that whenever I preach, that I should always bring Grayson up with me, because that starts my approval rating off so high that no matter how badly I do after that, everyone will be happy at the end. But I couldn't think of a good reason to bring her with me, so you've just got me to deal with tonight. Now, as I think about this text, it seems to me that there are two dangers as we approach it. One is, most of you, if not all of you, know it by memory already, so you might quickly turn your brain off, because it's one of the first verses we teach our children to remember, because it's important for children, right? Secondly, that you might potentially feel like I'm about to beat you over the head, because this feels so impossible to be kind like this. But I hope that our hearts don't respond in either of those ways. And as we consider this text, I think we'll see that it's God's kindness that motivates us to be kind to others. And so I'll read Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Well, if you know me well, and if you spent a lot of time around me, right now you're thinking, I can hardly think of anyone less qualified to speak on this text than you. And the reality is, you're right. In fact, I prove this often, that my heart is not kind. And I'm not coming to you as a Jedi master of this text, but actually someone desperately in need of change. And the reason this text is our consideration this evening is because God has used it a lot lately to convict me about the lack of kindness in my own heart. And the trick is that even as God has been using this verse in the last week, he's highlighted in specific situations how much I still need this text. I need God to give me a kind heart. I can't do it by trying harder. I can't do it by thinking smarter. I need to understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ to help me be a kind person. We should be kind to others like God has been kind to us. And I hope that this text encourages and convicts you this evening as we consider it together. This passage teaches us two main things. It teaches us, first, our motivation, which is God's graciousness, and secondly, our responsibility, which is gracious kindness. And the danger of taking one verse like this and one sermon is we're jumping right into the middle of a passage where a lot of other things are happening. And in verses 25 through 32 of Ephesians 4, Paul is writing a list of commands and exhortations for the new life of the believer. And the pattern we have here primarily is he gives a negative command, don't do this, then a positive command, do this, and then he gives the motivation. And so what we would have if we took the whole thing would be in verse 31, we have a negative command. Basically, don't be angry. Put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. But we're just going to look at the second part, the positive command, to be kind, and then the motivation that we have for that command. And in order to do this, I think it'll help us if we kind of flip the order. If we look at our motivation first, which actually comes last in the verse, and then look at our responsibility. So let's pray and ask God to help us understand this evening. Lord, I thank you so much for our kind and gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the forgiveness you offer to all who come to you. Lord, I pray that this evening you will help us understand the nature of your kindness to us, and that you would help us be kind to others. In Jesus' name, amen. What exactly does it mean for God to forgive us? Let's look at this last phrase, as God in Christ forgave you. The word forgave could actually be translated as God has been gracious to you. It's the word from which we get grace. The root verb should make our minds run directly to the work of Christ in the gospel. And what this text says is we're to be gracious to others in the same way that God has been gracious to us. The abundant grace of God in the gospel is the basis on which and the motivation for which we should be kind to others. What does it mean for God to be gracious to us? I mean, how much grace are we talking about here? Are we mostly good people on the verge of receiving God's grace? And it's as if God takes our faith in Jesus and it's the little cherry on top that we need for God to be gracious to us. Is that the kind of people we are? People on the verge of goodness and God just kind of pushes us over the edge, as almost as if we're worthy of God's grace, and then we strike this deal and he actually gives it to us. No. What kind of people does God forgive? Well, if you have your Bible, you can flip back a couple of chapters to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to look here at what exactly Paul's addressing. What kind of people does God forgive? If you look in Ephesians 2:1, he first says that you were dead in trespasses and sins. Secondly, in verse 2, he says that you were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work. And he says, in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What kind of people does God forgive? It's not people better than other people. It's not people on the verge of receiving God's kindness. It's people who are dead, who have set themselves against the Lord and his anointed in rebellion. And God says to dead, ungrateful, rebellious people, I will be gracious to you. You who rebel against me, you who spit in my face and love sin, who follow the course of this world, who follow the prince of the power of the air, I will be kind to you. That's the kind of people that God forgives. And that's the kind of person that you and I are, apart from the grace of Christ. There's no one good here. No one. Not the nicest dressed person here. Not the ugliest person here. There's not one good person sitting in this room right now. None of us deserve the grace of God. What kind of grace does God give? He loved us when we were like that. Dead rebels who set themselves against the Lord. And if you look in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, it says that God is rich in mercy. Not because we're attractive people, but because of the great love with which he loved us. And if you look through this passage, you see words like made us alive, grace, seated us with him in the heavenly places, immeasurable riches of grace. This is not a work of your goodness. This is a work of grace. God extending grace to you, the most miserable and unattractive of people. Do you realize that you are a sinner who deserves God's judgment? I have a 9-month-old daughter. She is really cute. Now, I think she's cuter than you all think, but I think anyway, 9 months old, they're cute. And so I like spending time around her. She's fun. She's at the point where she interacts. She doesn't talk, but she says, dad, 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 dad. And I like the fact that she says that and not ma, 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 ma. It makes me happy. I don't know if it means anything, but it makes me excited that she says dad instead of ma. But the sad truth is that she is also a dead rebel following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and she needs God to rescue her from her sins. And apart from God's grace reaching down to her, she has no hope. We, her parents, can love her and train her and do for her as much as we can. And yet, apart from God's grace to her, she will die a rebel in her sins. and we were all born the same type of people. There's not a single person here who is not in desperate need of God's grace. And yet we, as the people of God, sit on the other side of Ephesians 2:4. On one side, you have dead rebels following the course of this world. And on the other, you have, but God has made us alive in Christ and has given us immeasurable riches of his grace. This is amazing that God would take people like that and love us like cute children. Let this sink in for a minute. Sometimes we might remove ourselves from the work of God in our behalf and forget about the fact that in our nature, we are enemies of God. And yet God, because of the great love with which he loved us, has made us alive together with Christ. My wife and I live in Taylor's across Rutherford Road. And if you drive across Rutherford Road, you know you drive across railroad tracks, a couple sets, actually on either side of Rutherford Road. We have some friends who live in Taylor's near us, but actually a little closer to the railroad tracks. They have a 2-year-old daughter, and she loves listening for the train. And when the train comes along, she gets excited. We can hear the train. We can hear the train. And what she wants more than anything is to see the train. And she says, "We can see the train?" And Daddy says, "No, we can't see the train." Well, one day recently, our friends were sitting at the railroad tracks. The arm came down. And then Zoe hears the train. And she gets excited. "We can hear the train. We can hear the train." And in a minute, what came across in front of the van? A train. Now you think, now that's silly. But the way this happened was, Zoe said, "We can see the train." And she started to cry tears of joy. She had been longing to see this unseen train, and there it was. You and I should, with that same spirit, long to experience God's forgiveness. And God has forgiven us. And we should cry out with tears of joy, "You have forgiven me. You have forgiven me." In a way that might seem simple and silly to people who don't know what that's like. Just like it's hard for us to picture a little child being so excited about seeing a train. God has forgiven us. But he does this in Christ. How is it that God forgives those whom he should justly condemn? We deserve God's judgment for loving the prince of the power of the air, for demonstrating the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, for being children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So how can God be gracious to us? He can be gracious to us in Christ. On the basis of Christ's perfectly lived life, fulfilling the law, and on the basis of his sacrificial death, God forgives us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." This is an amazing gift. God can be justly gracious to us because he has judged Christ for our sins. But the sad truth is, for anyone here who has yet to place his faith in Christ for rescue from sins, you stand outside of God's grace, under condemnation. For those of us who are in Christ, God looks at us and is pleased as though he sees a son or a daughter. And God deals with us not as dead rebels, but as children, as righteous children. If you don't know Christ, I plead with you, please turn from your sin to Jesus. He's the only one who can save you from your sin. I want you to think for a moment about the worst thing you've ever done. I don't mean a joke or something funny. I mean the worst sin you've ever committed. Maybe the worst thought you've ever thought. Think of something that you'd be ashamed of if anyone sitting around you knew about you. God knows that. God knows the worst thing you've ever done, the worst thing you've ever thought, and He still loves you. If you came to me and shared with me the worst thing you'd ever done or thought, I wouldn't love you like God loves you. And yet God loves you. God has forgiven you in Christ. Forgiveness like that should make us cry out, God, you have forgiven me. God, you love me. That is amazing. God knows the worst, darkest secret of your heart. And yet, in spite of that, He loves you in His Son, Jesus Christ. As we move on here, do not let that image of you leave your mind. Think of the shame that you could feel, and yet God loves you. Understanding God's grace is the key to understanding the rest of this verse. We should be kind to others like God has been kind to us. And our responsibility is gracious kindness. Gracious kindness. Now, sometimes sermons on Christian virtue can come across as if the fruit of the Spirit is a list of things for us to do, a list of ways for us to try to be obedient to God. But I thought we should start out first by looking at what gracious kindness is not. Because there are a couple things here that I think will help us. And the first thing kindness is not is niceness. Now you say, wait a second, you're making me a little nervous. Well, kindness is not merely being nice. It's not merely being polite to the people who walk in our door, shaking their hand and smiling. That's not really kindness. That's being nice. Anyone can be nice. Most of the time, kindness includes niceness. But sometimes we substitute niceness for being kind. Now, maybe something that'll help us understand this would be, let's say you had a son or a daughter who is a drug addict. And their addiction is wreaking havoc in their own life as well as in the lives of others in your home. It's tearing your home apart. So the question is, do you as a parent turn this child over to the consequences of their sin? Or do you allow them to keep living in your home? And this is a tough choice as a parent. And it might seem like the nice thing is to keep letting him live there. And yet sometimes the kind thing is to let them experience the consequences of their sin. We see this with being a parent, too, just with any sin a child commits. It's not really kind to not let a child experience the consequences of his sin. You might feel nice, but it's not kind because one day that child will experience the judgment of God. And so kindness isn't merely niceness. And connected to that, it's also, secondly, not ignoring sin. And this is as fundamental nature what kindness is not. Because if this were the case, then God would ignore sin. Because God is kind. But God never turns a blind eye to sin. And we can see that even in this passage. Because this passage is a list of don't do this, don't sin this way, but do this, be good in this way. So kindness isn't niceness or ignoring sin. So let's look at what it is. And the first thing we see here is that kindness is relational. We see this in the words to one another. And this is one verse of many in the New Testament that speak of how we should relate to one another. The point is that the relationship is reciprocal. This is something we do for other people and other people do for us. We can't do this by ourselves. In other words, if you live most of your life thinking and living in your own little world, you're not a kind person. Because kindness is something we do for each other. What kind of people do you seek out? What kind of people do you serve? If you spend most of your life on a couch playing video games, you're not a kind person. If you find your time more preoccupied with how to make your own little world perfect, then you're not a kind person. What does it look like to live in your own little world? It might mean that you spend most of your time on Facebook, chatting. It might mean that you spend most of your life walking around with earbuds in, listening to an iPod. It might mean that when you're with other people, you spend time texting. But it also might mean that when you get home, instead of spending time with your family, you go out to the shop because your kids are just too stressful. Or it might mean that you get lost in a world of books because that's easier than dealing with the people around you. Does your life reflect the reality that in order to be gracious, to be kind like God is, you have to spend time serving other people? Kindness is something you do to one another. Secondly, kindness is good. And we see that in the word kind. This just means pleasant, good. And this is the heart of the command here in Ephesians 4:32. Everything else helps us understand what kindness is. And we might better say that the command here is to become kind, as if this is something we're not already doing. And so Paul's saying to these people, become kind and keep on being kind, because you're not doing that. This is the same word that's used of God in Romans 2. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. The same word is used in Matthew 11, when Jesus says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's that word easy is the same word as kind here. And there's a sense in which we could say that kindness is being easy on other people. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. It can happen only as a work of God inside us. We can be nice if we try really hard, but we can't be kind apart from the Spirit of God. Are you kind in your treatment of others? Do you habitually assume the best of their motives? When someone sins against you, do you approach him assuming the best case scenario? Or do you assume that lying back of all this is a sinister motive? Mom and dad, how do your children view you? When your children are really, really, really frustrating, do you model the kindness of God in your discipleship of them? What about you, kids? When mom and dad mess up, when dad loses his temper, are you willing to be gracious to him and restore him when he asks you to forgive him? When your parents make mistakes, are you kind and generous toward them as you expect them to be to you? When your boss treats you in a way that's unfair, does everyone at work know about that? Or do you think generously about what has happened? We should be kind and good in our treatment of others. Kindness is also compassionate. Paul says that we should be tender-hearted. This is demonstrated by showing compassion to other people. And we see this used of Jesus in Matthew 9:36, when he looked on the crowds with compassion, because they were like sheep fainting without a shepherd. Would the people who know you best describe you as a compassionate person? Think a seat or two over. Would your wife say you're a person characterized by a tender heart? I'm thinking about what my wife would be saying right now. Are you a compassionate person? I don't mean a wimp who's always nice. I mean someone who views the needs of his wife and children, who views the needs of a lost person in the grocery store, who views the clerk at Starbucks with compassion. Brothers and sisters, we need God's grace to be kind like this. Kindness is also gracious, and we see this in the word forgiving one another. Paul uses the same word to describe God's forgiveness and human forgiveness. The idea is that as God has been gracious to us, we should be gracious to other people. The main idea is that this is something unmerited. We know this about God's grace to us, right? Grace is something we don't deserve. It's a gift. It's something we haven't earned. And yet God says we should be gracious to other people like God has been gracious to us. The whole point about forgiveness, the whole point about being gracious is the person doesn't deserve it. This means that forgiveness isn't something someone earns from you. It means that it's something you give, regardless of whether they've earned it or not. This means that if someone sins grievously against you, you graciously and kindly forgive them. You know, there are people in this room who have sinned grievously against one another. There are. There are people in this room sitting in the same pew who sin blatantly against one another. Maybe you're a husband or wife, and you know something about your spouse right now that hurts you and wounds you so much that you feel betrayed by that one. Think for a moment back to where we began. You were dead. You were following and loving the course of this world, reveling in your sin, acting according to your own desires. You have betrayed God and loved other things. And God looks on you, an unlovely traitor, with grace and love. In Christ, your sins are forgiven. How can you withhold forgiveness from someone else? No matter how great, no matter how heinous, no matter how traitorous, no matter how terrible the sin is, how can you withhold forgiveness from someone else? Think for a moment about the worst thing you've ever done. Is that as great as a sin as someone's committed against you and God forgave that? How can you withhold forgiveness from someone else? How can you not be kind to someone else? I can think of no better illustration of godly kindness than godly parents. Now, at this point in my life, I'm learning what it means, the joys of being a parent. But I can still remember also turning the corner in life and realizing the years of sacrifice my parents made for me. And I know you older parents who have older children were grateful when it finally dawned on your children that, you know, they weren't awesome, that it was actually work. And yet parents for years invest in love and labor and compassionately care for their children in the hopes that their children will grow to love God. God looks on us as a father looks at his children, disciplines us in love, but looks on us with compassion as sheep without a shepherd. And he is our good shepherd, our chief shepherd. And we should look on one another like you would look on your small child, like I would look at Grayson when she's tired and we've had her out too late and she's rubbing her eyes and she just wants to sleep. I don't think, what is your problem? Why are you complaining? Don't we feed you and put a roof over your head? You know, I think, man, I need to help her. I need to get her to bed because she's my child and I want to be gracious and loving to her. And what Paul says here is that we should be gracious to one another like you would be gracious to a small child. We should be kind to others as God has been kind to us. Romans 5:8 tells us that God showed his love to us while we were still sinners, in that Christ died for us. If you're feeling convicted right now about being unkind, unforgiving, uncompassionate, I say in all seriousness, welcome to the club. I mean, I should be the president. I mean, we need God's help. We can't do this by trying. We can't do this work in our own hearts. God has to change our hearts. We have to understand God's forgiveness of us to help us be gracious to others. And so I want to ask you, Are there people sitting near you right now who know that you have been ungracious and unkind to them? Dad, as you're sitting here and you're thinking about your relationship with your wife, and you're thinking, I've gotten so impatient because I'm tired. Work is stressful. I've got so much to do. I really don't have time to deal with this when I get home. God's been kind to you. And God will welcome you. Repent and turn to God. God will forgive you. And I would be willing to bet that if you humbled yourself before the one you sin against, and you came to them in humble, gracious repentance and said, please forgive me, I'd be willing to bet that they would do that. And you know, God would do a work of grace in your life and in the life of that person.